We'd like to start our thoughts this morning over in the 12th chapter of Romans. Again, we've got several different things on our minds, and just pray that you pray that the Lord would continue to direct us this morning. In the 12th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, perfect, and acceptable, and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll stop right there to begin with on our thoughts. I do want to say this one thing. Primarily, I want to get into this second verse, but I do want to say something about the first verse and overall who the Apostle Paul is talking to. It's important that we understand his audience. In fact, it's very important that we understand the audience that the whole Bible is written to. The audience that the Bible is written to is not a dead alien sinner. It is written to the child of God. It is not written to the child of God in order to give that child of God the recipe in order to go to heaven, or to give them what is required in order to go to heaven. It's given to the child of God so that the child of God would find peace, so that the child of God would enter into a rest in knowing that his salvation, his or her salvation, is secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to children of God here. I beseech you. The Apostle Paul is saying, I beg you. That's the word we would use today, is I beg you. I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that's a very reasonable thing for us, for what the Lord has done for us. That presenting is not just talking about presenting your body on Sunday morning, although that is a very important part of it. He's not just talking about presenting your body, it's how we present ourselves before the Lord all the time. In fact, I should go ahead and say you could present your body this morning and it still not be pleasing to God. Even in the church, listen to what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? Holy. Holy. Acceptable unto God. So see, there's a way that we're to present ourselves, not just, well, I'm, you know, people say, well, I made it to church. I've done my reasonable service. I was there, and maybe the whole time you had a chip on your shoulder or you had your mind occupied on your job or occupied on politics or occupied on the things of this world. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, no matter how many times you come into the church, if that is what is preeminent on your mind and on your heart, you're not acceptable unto God. You're not sacrificing yourselves to God. Sacrificing is giving yourself wholly to God. It is a sacrifice, and that is our reasonable service, that we clear our minds of the things of this world, that we clear our mind of those things that would draw us away from being acceptable, from sacrificing our living bodies unto the Lord. And that's why he would go on to say, and be not conformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have conformed and we have transformed. He says, don't conform yourself to the things of this world. Now I suggest that the Apostle Paul is still under the pretense of, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg of you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and I also beg of you that you be not conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. This is not a recipe of how one who is without Christ gains Christ. This is talking about the child of God that's already got the Lord in him. He's already born again by the Spirit of God, of God's free and sovereign will. And this person here is being told, and that person is talking about all of us this morning, that we are not to conform ourselves to this world, but we are to transform ourselves by how? By the renewing of our mind. Notice he didn't mention the heart. You know why he didn't mention the heart? Because the heart is from the Lord. The Spirit of God that we have in us, our being, our heart, is perfect. Now, I'm not talking about the heart of Adam, the heart of man that we have. It's corrupt. But there is a heart that we have that desires the things of God, that desires the pleasures of God, that desires to please God. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you don't have to worry about renewing that heart. But what we do have to worry about renewing is our minds. Because sometimes, even though our heart, even though the Spirit of God is within us, our minds can reject that in our thoughts. We don't reject the Spirit and the Spirit leave us, but we can reject it in our minds and we can live an ungodly way in this life and not be renewed by our renewing of your mind. So what is this? I'm working at this backwards, and this is where I had a big change this morning in my thoughts. When you're talking about a renewing of your mind, what are we talking about for the child of God? What we're talking about is repenting. It's a changing. It's a renewing again. It's a focusing, not on being conformed to the things of this world. Now, if Paul says, be not conformed to this world, I rather think Paul said that because we can become conformed unto this world. That can happen to the child of God. And that can happen to each and every one of us. And I dare say at times it has happened to all of us at one time or another that we became more conformed to the things of this world. And so that's why we are encouraged to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the repentance, the turning. Repentance simply means a turning about face. It's a 180 degree turn. When you repent, that used to be an old west, a Middle Western term. When somebody would say, how do you get to wherever it is? Well, if they're going in the wrong direction, somebody that was giving them directions might say, you need to repent. And because it's this way, that repent means you just need to turn around 180 and go in the other direction. That's what repent means. And I want to tell you what, it is only a child of God that has the desires to repent. Only a child of God can be given the ability of God to turn the other way, to turn from the conformity of this life and to turn back to the Lord. Not that you're going to lose, mind you, your eternal salvation, but what you will lose is your fellowship with God in this life. You can lose your joy. You can lose your peace. You can be like the prodigal son who left his father and ended up in a pig pen, didn't he? He started off with everything good. He had all the money and living a riotous life and thought it was all going in his favor until there was a famine that came along and he had spent all his money and he had to join himself up with a citizen of another country to feed their hogs. You see, he still had a father and the father still had a son. No matter how far away that prodigal son would get and his disobedience to his father, he still had a father. But what he didn't have is he didn't have fellowship with his father. And what we can lose, you remember he did come back though. You remember the rest of the story, that prodigal in the 15th chapter of Luke. He did come back and was restored back with his father, wasn't he? So we can lose our fellowship. And the purpose of this is by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. Now that proving there, we're talking about in practice, in our lives. We're talking about putting it forth as disciples of the Lord, what we're called to do. So we prove this. We prove this by our walk. We prove this by our practice in this life. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now I suggest this morning that probably none of us in here, I'm including myself, I said us, I didn't say you all, none of us in here have probably ever matched up to this. Maybe you have. Maybe you have proved to yourself that perfect will of God, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I rather think that most of the time, God just tolerates us. I think God just tolerates us more times than not. And I'm thankful for his tolerance towards me. I'm thankful for his mercy and his grace. But nevertheless, this is not to say this is not something that we shouldn't be striving for in our lives. The renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? We renew our mind by having our mind on God, not on the things of the world. That's how you renew your mind. You renew your mind by reading God's Word. You renew your mind by going to the Lord in prayer more often, more fervent, more one-on-one touch with with God in prayer. It's coming to the Lord's house holy and acceptable unto God. That's a renewing of our mind. It's not being conformed to the world. It's not being caught up in the things of the world. Because you are, dear child of God, if you're a member of the Old Baptist Church, I want to tell you something. You are a special people in the eyes of God. Now, God loves His people evenly. He loves them the same. From Adam all the way to the last. But I want to tell you, it has pleased God for you to be called His bride. Now that's pretty special, isn't it? That you are in the church. The church is the bride of Christ. That's pretty special. To have Christ as your husband. That is a special thing. And we ought to acknowledge that. We have to be reminded of the grace and the mercy of God, because none of us are here today that are in the church got here because we're so smart we just got it all figured out. We didn't figure out anything. God's done it for us. Anytime I tried to go out on my own to figure out things without God, I always made a mess of it. And you aren't here today because you had it all figured out. You're here today because you were obedient to the Lord. When the Lord opened your eyes and your heart and your mind to the truth. And when God opened that up to you, you rejoiced in it and you wanted to marry up with the Lord. Now that was obedience there, and there is a requirement in order to be in the church. And you know, people, boy, I'm getting off the path now, but you know, people say, well, it's just not right. You know, there's no requirements for heaven, but there's requirements to maintain church fellowship, to maintain church membership. That's exactly right. There are no requirements for heaven based upon man. All of the requirements were on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago. Amen. That was on Him. That's not a requirement for us. But it is a requirement for us to maintain membership in the church, and that is maintained by our conduct. By how we present ourselves to one another and how we present ourselves to those around us, we are a city that is set on the hill. We're that light. And the Lord said, don't put that candle under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick. So that everyone, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the whole purpose. Is that our good works wouldn't be glorifying to me. My good works, if I ever have any towards God, would be glorifying to God. Amen. You ever seen somebody that was putting forth those good works? I have many times. I know you have. Somebody, you said that's a child of God right there. That's a very humble person. That's a very gracious person. You know what you're doing? You're giving praise to God. You're giving praise to God. What is this renewing of our mind? We said the renewing of our mind is reading more into God's Word. It's prayer. It's meditating. It's coming to the Lord's house in fellowship and being acceptable unto God. It's how we conduct ourselves. And those things have a result of how we do conduct ourselves out here in this world if we are not conformed to this world. And we've got something to rejoice in. I said I'm not going to preach on a resurrection morning sermon, but I want to tell you what, it's all through God's Word. It's not just one Sunday a year thing, dear child of God. It'd be just fun if the Lord impressed on me every Sunday to speak upon the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was such an important thing to the Apostle Paul that he said, if Christ be not risen, then we're still in our sins. In the 15th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, excuse me. I was testing y'all. I didn't hear anybody say first. You got to be quicker than that. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. All right? So we see there in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to get this right quick and then we'll get back. These are the things that ought to encourage us in the renewing of our mind. You see, what happens when our minds get conformed to this world is we seek out amusement. You know, you go watch a movie for 2.5 hours. You sit there like a vegetable on the couch for 3 hours. You go to an amusement park. Amuse, A means no. Like an atheist believes in no God, right? A theist believes in a God. Amuse means thinking. Amuse means no thinking. That's why they call them amusement park. There's no thinking. When we sit down on the couch for 3 hours, there's no thinking. And I want to tell you something about that no thinking. Because an empty mind is the devil's playground. When you just have an empty mind, and your mind isn't being transformed or renewed by the things of God, the devil will get in. The devil will come in and he'll take up that space and begin to tempt you ever so subtly at first. But before it's over with, you can be wholly taken by the temptations of this world simply because you were in a state of amuse. You didn't have your mind focused on the things of the Lord. He said in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'll get back over to Hebrews, Romans, I mean. Brother Bruce got it. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. So see, They Paul's preached it unto them. They have received it. And the church, though there were a lot of problems with the church here, they were standing in it. By which also ye are saved. Now this is important. By which also you are saved if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. The Apostle Paul is simply saying there is a salvation in the maintaining of this truth in our minds. Not an eternal salvation, but there is a salvation in our minds. It saves us in this world if we keep it in memory. Not being amused, but if we have our minds actively engaged on the things of God. If we're musing on the Lord, if we're thinking about the Lord, it will save us in this life. What is it Paul is here saying that they should keep on their mind? Listen to what he says. For, and he's going to tell them what this was that they received. For, and what saves them as well. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel that saves us? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul just laid it out right then. Now that saves us. Now, you say, well, brother, practically every Christian believes in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, that is right, but not according to Scripture. You get it? Did you catch it? He said that twice in there. He said, by which you are also saved. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? He bore them all on the cross of Calvary. He didn't just provide himself and we as an offering to us. He offered himself without spot to God. It was for us. It was in our room instead. He didn't die on the cross and then the offer is given to us whether we want to accept it or not. My Savior is a lot more stronger than that. When the Lord went to the cross, He had a specific people in mind. And the Bible tells us that there is as the stars of heaven or as the sand on the seashore, innumerable. There is a number to it, but you know what? We don't know what that number is. It's none of our business what that number is. But what we do know is that Christ died for many, not just a few. There may be just a few that know the truth, but He died for many. And that work was complete, as I said last Sunday, when He said, "It is finished." The work of atonement, the work of reconciliation, the work of redemption was completed fully and complete on the cross at Calvary. That's according to Scripture. I rejoice in Christ's death according to the Scripture. That He was buried according to the Scripture. And that He rose again according to the Scriptures. Paul would go on to say in his 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that he rejoiced in that as well, because that is what saved him. That's what, in other words, that is what's saving him now in this life. That's what's giving him the hope. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if not but for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would have no hope.
That's right.
But oh boy, we got hope, don't we? We got an earnest expectation. I'm not talking about a pipe dream. I'm talking about a strong, earnest expectation. Because I believe. My faith is in a risen Savior this morning. I wasn't there when He was raised from that grave. I wasn't there, dear child of God, when he came out and showed himself to many of his disciples those few days. I wasn't there, but I want to tell you what, I can read about it. And I believe what God's word says, and it finds a lodging place in my heart. And I rejoice in that, knowing, dear child of God, that the Lord is coming back. He is coming back. Amen. It's not a question. It might be a question of when. We don't know that. The Lord knows that. It's going to be like a thief in the night. People make all sorts of predictions. During was it Y2000 or whatever that was called, and our all these different, yeah, I know, all these different predictions about, well, this is the end of time. This is when the Lord's coming back. 12 years from now, we're not going to have an earth anymore. It's going to be up to us to try to maintain this earth. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, the Lord didn't create this earth and leave it in our hands. Okay? It's still in the Lord's hands. God is still reigning and ruling on his throne. And I'd whole lot rather trust in him and look to him as look to somebody else. He is coming back though. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day, whether I'm in the grave, whether you're in the grave, or whether I'm still alive. He's coming back. And that old, your precious mother, Brother Bruce, that has went on to be with the Lord. She's went home, soul and spirit, but there's a day coming, dear child of God, when that old frail body will come up out of the ground and it won't be frail anymore. It'll be immortal, incorruptible, undefiled. It's gonna be a perfect body. And ours will be too, and all those that are out there in the grave, dear child of God. I believe, do you know how few people believe in the resurrection? Just ask somebody. Test somebody. Well, do you believe in the resurrection? Oh yes, I believe in the resurrection. Do you believe it'll actually be these bodies that come out of the grave? Well, no, I don't know that I believe that. Well, then, dear brother, you don't believe in the resurrection. A resurrection. A resurrection is, it is gonna be this body. Job said that, and I shall see him for myself and not another. He was looking forward to that day. I am looking forward to that day. And we can rejoice in that. Now let me turn back over here and start my sermon.
You only got 2 hours left, so.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. So we want to look at and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, by keeping these thoughts in our mind. Not the thoughts of the world, but the thoughts of God, the thoughts of fellowship, the thoughts of having love for one another. We said conformed and transformed. You see there two prefixes that are added to the word form. I want to look at that word form just a minute. I want to go through this because there's a lot of times many people believe that this is talking about how you become a child of God, that you have a renewing of your mind and you're basically born again by the child of God. But such is not the case here that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about the child of God, as we've already said, who needs to walk as he is, who needs to walk as a child of God, not walk as he once was, as a dead alien sinner. So we see here in the words conformed and conformed, when we go to Genesis chapter 5. No, let me go to Genesis chapter 1 first. That's another form I want to get to. The Lord said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the fowl of the air and the earth and or over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we see that man originally was made after the image or the form of God. It's very clear there. So we were made in the form of God. You know, Adam at that time when the Lord breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, the Bible says, he had no sin. Adam was not a sinner at that time. Adam was without sin and in fellowship with God. But we see later on that he went from being a form of image of God to being deformed. In the fifth chapter of Genesis, we see here that after that Adam fell. When he fell and became a sinner, when he disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, it says here, and Adam lived 130 years and begat in the third verse of the fifth chapter of Genesis, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. So you see the difference there? Now it was after the image of Adam. And who was Adam at this point in time? Adam was a sinner. And I want to tell you, since that time, we have all been born in the image of not God. We've all been born in the image of Adam. And in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned, for all men are sinners. So we're sinners, first of all, by inheritance, aren't we? We inherited that nature. We're also sinners by practice, right? We prove it. We show it forth. A sinner doesn't sin in order to become a sinner. He sins because he is already a sinner. He was born that way. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, you had the form of Adam. That is, sin is within us. And we were fallen in Adam. In the third chapter of Romans, it shows us what exactly that looks like. In the third chapter of Romans, we have here, as often has been said, it's not a diagnosis of a sick man, but rather this is an autopsy of a dead man. This is who we are. This is who we were without the Lord. He says then in the ninth verse, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Did you understand that? The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Well, somebody says, well, you have to understand in order to believe the Lord. And you have to seek him out. You have to go to where he is to receive him into your heart. I'm not finished talking about this autopsy here. It says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There's none. And you say, wait a minute. I came here this morning because I'm seeking after God. I came here this morning because I understand the things of God and what he has done for me. Amen and amen. You're here for though if that is the conclusion, if that is the desires of your heart, it's because God has put that in your heart. You understand? In the new birth. I'm talking about who we are without the Spirit of God within us. We don't understand the things of God. Not only that, we don't seek after the things of God. Psalms 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God, for God is not in all of his thoughts. Now he says when God is not in all of his thoughts, he just simply means he's not in his thoughts anywhere. It's not in his thoughts at all. Will not seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now when he said they were all together become unprofitable, that together means at the same time. You can't do something together at different times with somebody. When you do something together, you're doing it together. If me and Brother Bruce go to town and we say we went together, does that make sense to you that we were both occupying a vehicle and going to town together? Not at different times? When was it when we all together became unprofitable? It was in Adam. When he fell, we all fell in him. We all together became unprofitable at that time. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Well, listen to what he says. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. And he says it again. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But I thought it would be a good thing. Would it not be a good thing for somebody to receive the Lord in their heart? Would God not see that as a good thing? Well, sure, if that's how it went. But the only thing wrong with that is that it's all wrong. We don't have those desires in our heart. That is the desires to do good. When we understand that, when we understand who our own depraved nature is without the Lord, then we begin to see just how great thou art. We can begin to see just how magnificent our Lord and Savior is. That he came to me. And that he came to you. And not when you were desiring him. And not when you were looking after him. Not when you were trying to seek him. Not when you were trying to understand him. And not when you were trying to do some good. Because you couldn't do any of those things. But the Lord came to you when you were ungodly. And he came to you. And planted his spirit into your heart. Whereby we cry, Abba Father. You see, that Abba Father is a term of endearment. Dada. We're crying now unto the Lord, the child of God. Now the light switch has turned on in his heart. And he doesn't like what he sees. And he desires to be saved from that. He just doesn't know yet, though, that he already has been. He's already been saved. And then we find the rejoicing in the scriptures. So much more we could go on in that third chapter. We've really got to move on. But we see then that is how man is. I've got a point in bringing all this forward. Then the child of God, by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, is at some time between conception and death, is born again by the Spirit of God at God's appointed time. Not when you decided you've sown all your wild oats and now it's time for you to go serve the Lord. No, the Lord came to you. You didn't go to him and born you again by the Spirit of God. And when we and then there is a change in us. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the second chapter of Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are done away with. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He is a new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are done away. What old things? The old things, the old way that you used to look at things. Those things change now. I'm not saying that you're still not a sinner. I'm not saying that you still won't sin from time to time. But I am saying that what's changed in your mind is there's a little thing called a conviction. And you can't do it with peace. You see? When you know you're doing wrong, there's somebody tapping on your heart saying, Carrie, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said it that way to somebody. You shouldn't have acted that way. You shouldn't have done this or you shouldn't have done that. And that's the conviction. That's God in us. Not Adam. That's God. And so we can rejoice, the child of God, in seeing that there is a change in us. But even in that change, there is a distress within us. There is turmoil. There is trouble. In the 7th chapter of Romans, in the 15th verse, Listen to what Paul says. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, the Apostle Paul is just simply saying there is a warring in his members. And he goes on to say this. He's confused, and we have that warring in our members. That's one of the greatest evidences that a child of God can have, that he is a child of God, is that there is a conflict in his heart. There is a conflict in his body, in his life. For then I do that, for if then, in the 16th verse, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now wait a minute. Is the Apostle Paul shrugging the responsibilities by saying it's no more I that do it? No. Paul recognizes he in person is the one that's doing this thing, because he says, because sin dwelleth in me. But when he says it's not me that's doing it, he's talking about that new creature. That new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are done away. Behold, all things have become new. The Apostle Paul said, it's not me. It's me in the flesh, but it's not me. It's that new creature in Christ Jesus. That new creature in Christ Jesus doesn't desire those things. The new creature within me desires to live a life glorifying to God. Do we not desire to live a life without sin? That's what we desire. That's who we are as the new creature. But you know what? Sin still dwells in us. That's what Paul's saying. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he got the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ. So we see here that the child of God, there is a conflict in the child of God. And so that is what is so hard about not being conformed to this world. Because it is so easy for us, for the child of God that's born again by the Spirit of God, it is so easy for us to be conformed by the things of this world. And of course, conform, that word con, that prefix just means in the form of. In other words, our lives can begin to mimic or be likened unto this world, the ungodliness of this world. See, when you conform to this world, this is how it works out. First of all, you tolerate. You have tolerance. You know, you tolerate the garbage that's on television. Well, I'll just tolerate it. I really like this show or whatever. I'll just tolerate it. You tolerate being around people that tell filthy jokes. Well, you know, I don't want to look too different from everybody else. I'll tolerate that. You see, you start tolerating all these things. You start tolerating skipping church. Well, you know, I've been going to church quite a bit lately. I can tolerate missing a Sunday. You see, that's how it begins, this conformity. It's tolerating the things of this world. It's tolerating the things that are coming in. You know, you don't have to go out into the world anymore to see evilness and see wickedness. All you gotta do is sit down in your couch and turn on the television. And it's right there. It's there in your house. But we tolerate these things. And once we tolerate these things, we begin to admire them. In other words, we're not just saying, well, it's all right. We're saying, I got no problem with it anymore. So you went beyond tolerating, and now you're actually admiring it. You're saying, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, this is just the world that we're in, and this is, you know, this is the environment that I'm around, and so you're not only you're tolerating it, you're admiring it, you're allowing it, and you have no problems with it whatsoever. And then, of course, the next thing right after that is conformity. Then you're just conformed. After you've tolerated it, after you've admired it, now you're conformed to it. You know, I was tolerating, you know, one thing that just about sucked me in one time was the politics. You know, watching television, watching these big, I'm not going to name names, but just watching politics. And I'll tell you what, it just about sucked me in. Into that world. And I want to tell you what, that's a miserable world to live in. Because you lose sleep if you get conformed into that. You lose sleep if you get sucked into that completely. It's good to know what's going on, But I want to tell you, there's a lot of helter-skelter out there, isn't there, in these political realms that will suck you in. So we see how conformity works. And it brings us to a place, dear child of God, that we're not identified. Our identification has been lost. That we can lose our identification. I pray that we never have the desire to lose our identification as a disciple of the Lord in this world. I pray that we can always lift up the Lord wherever we're at. That we can honor Him and not honor the ungodliness of this world. So He says, be not conformed. So what are some things here that we're not to be conformed to? Let me go to James. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's something we're not to be conformed to. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? See, that the friendship of the world is at enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see this tolerance? You see this eventually leading to conformity? The friendship of this world? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know why he's calling them adulterers? He's talking about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. It's when you sell out the Lord. When you leave the Lord and the Lord is not the most important thing in your life. You've married Him in the church. Or you're following Him and you have lost that love relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you begin to go off into the world. Just like a man and a woman who are married, they have that love relationship. It takes work to keep that love relationship. We're not to be adulterers or adulteresses spiritually. Selling out the Lord and going to the things of the world. That is spiritual adultery. And what is that? It's the friendship of this world. We have to get along in this world, don't we? So long as we're here. And there's things that we have to do. But we don't have to be likened unto the things of this world. We don't have to. And when I'm talking about the friendship of this world, dear child of God, I hope you understand that I'm talking about all the ungodliness that's going on out there. All the things that are not right, that are directly against what God's Word instructs us and how we're to live and the things that we're to do. We're not to be in friends with the world. You remember in Revelations chapter 2, in Revelations chapter 2, the church got into some trouble here, the church at Ephesus. Listen to what he says in the fourth verse, and then we'll move on. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. What did the Lord say? Repent and turn quickly, or else I will remove the candlestick immediately out of its place. There was going to be no hesitation with the Lord. Repent. Turn back. Turn back where? Turn back to your first love. You remember that first love you had with the Lord? You remember that first love that you had with the Lord where you would rather sit there and open up the Word of God as watch television? That you would find yourself in fervent prayer to the Lord? That you would do these things more? Are you still doing them? Or have those things begin to wane off in your life? If they begin to wane off in your life, and I'm not suggesting you don't love the Lord, but I'm just saying, do you still have that fervent love that you once did with the Lord? If you don't, you need to foster that. Because it's not the Lord that's turned on you, it's you that's turned on the Lord. And how is it that we've done that? Because we've become a friendship with this world. We begin to tolerate the things of this world, begin to admire the things of this world, and we end up being conformed to the things of this world. We're not to have a friendship with the things of this world, and we're not to love the things of this world. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, listen to this, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, yes, you can have your cake and eat it too. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord doesn't say that. We may want to make compromises in our own minds and our own thoughts, but there is no compromise when it comes to what thus saith the Lord. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we can see here how that these things can come into our lives, and we can lose that fellowship with God. I was looking at another verse while I was already over here. This is where I wanted to get to in chapter 4 of 1 John, and 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Now here's perfect love. I'm not talking about the love of the world. Herein is our love made perfect. A fully matured love. He says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What is this day of judgment? That we may have boldness in the day of this judgment. It's not talking about the final judgment. It's talking about when we are judged of other people in this world. That we stand, this is perfect love, that we stand for the Lord. Because as he is, so shall we be in this world. In other words, the world didn't love Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ didn't love the things of the world. He was mocked and ridiculed. And I want to tell you what, in this life, the same thing will happen to the child of God in his perfect love towards the Lord. And having that boldness to stand for the Lord. You'll be against the world. You won't be in friendship with the world. You won't be in love with the world. And I want to tell you what, the world won't want to have you either. The world won't want to have anything to do with you. But that's all right, because we're not here to please the world, are we? We're here to please the Lord and what he has done. So be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That transform, that trans means across, like transportation. You take a vehicle across from one place to another place. So we see what transformed is, that we're to have a change. And he says over here, and I'm fixing to close, in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says here, in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 3rd verse, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's plain enough language. We're in the flesh here. That is, we're our body. We're living in this earth. On this earth. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're not fighting the devil and the things of this world in a literal, hands-on, right? What is it though? It's a spiritual warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know how easy it is to get a stronghold in your life? When you become conformed to the things of this world, it's easy to have that stronghold, to have that thing that you have, that problem that you have. And he says, our warfare, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by how? The renewing of your mind, that every thought would be on Christ, that we'd be looking to him. in times of rejoicing, in times of sorrow, in times of trouble, in times of persecution, that we would always look to the Lord. That we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we might be able to show what is that perfect, acceptable, and good will of God. God bless you. I appreciate the time.